doing a series called Our Wonderful God, and we'll be looking at different attributes of God. And the attribute of God, the attribute of our wonderful God that we're going to be considering this morning is eternal. And God is eternal. And we hope to take it from this eternal, very big thing to our hearts. And so hopefully this morning we can make that connection. And it's certainly not meant to be an exhaustive study on the eternality of God, but hopefully it can point us in the right direction and whet our appetite for his word and to dig a little deeper on our own. So when we consider that God is eternal this morning, there's three men that we're going to look at them and how they point us to the Lord. And the first one is Moses, and then Solomon, and Isaiah. So we'll look at those three. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And then we'll be going to Psalm 90 for a while after that. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verse 27. The context here is Moses, he's blessing the children of Israel at the end of his life, and he's not going to be going into the promised land. And you remember that was the very purpose for which his life was spared when he was an infant. God was going to use Moses to deliver his people out of the bondage of Egypt, and Moses is at the end of his life. And Israel is ready to go into the promised land, and it's not going to be going in. So how is Moses able to do this? He keeps things, as we talked about last week, he keeps things in proper perspective, and specifically on God and who God is. So verse 27, as he blesses the children, he says, The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them. And so I'm sure Moses, his whole life has been looking forward to going into the promised land, to delivering the people out of Egypt into the promised land, and he knows now he's not going to be going in, and he says, the eternal God is your refuge. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. I'm not sure if you ever stopped to consider, but Moses, he put up with a lot of complaining and grumbling and chiding, and people, they didn't think he should be their leader, and he was leading those people that were really bent on being disobedient and really had, when something went wrong, they blamed Moses. And it was always Moses' fault. And Moses, you brought us here, there's no water. I'll just stand back and the Lord will provide. They're always looking at Moses as their problem. And I think, you remember when the spies went out and they came back and Joshua and Caleb gave a good report and the rest gave an evil report. And so everyone that was 20 years old and younger, everyone 20 years old and older, they died in the wilderness in that 40 years wandering around. So Moses, he would have known literally of hundreds of thousands of funerals as well, people that died. So I think it takes a special person to be able to go through everything that Moses did. But again, that word perspective that we talked about last week, Moses has it here in Psalm 90. And we'll just dig into that. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And it's not this wilderness. That's not our dwelling place. It's not the tents that we live in. It's not our house or the apartment or the cottage. No, the Lord is their dwelling place. And the word Lord here, it's not the word Jehovah. It's the word Adonai, which means majesty, sovereign, master, owner. And it's only ever used of God. Lord, you are our dwelling place. And verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, your you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so all these things that Moses goes through in life, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we, I'll stop there. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I'm thinking Moses had a pretty good idea of what mountains were like. He had some mountaintop experiences, didn't he? With mountains, there are these massive, monumental, immovable, standing strong sort of things, standing strong for thousands of years. And they're just not easily moved. So a couple comparisons here. One is Moses saying, before these solid structures, these mountains were brought forth, you were from everlasting to everlasting. And our life, it's here. The Bible compares our life to what? A vapor. You go outside on a cold day and you, and there goes your breath. And our life is compared to that breath, that short little breath. And you see it, it's there forever. It's gone. And so even our breath, our life is like a vapor compared to mountains. It's really no comparison to mountains. It's this immovable, enormous structure. A little bit more about mountains in Canada. We actually have a couple of mountains that share names with people in this room. And the tallest mountain is Mount Logan. And it is it's 8.8 kilometers high. And there's also another mountain that's called Mount Wood, and it's just a hair under 6 kilometers high. And I just wanted to keep in mind the brevity of our life compared with these mountains. Just for perspective, on how great these mountains are, if we went to if we dressed Logan up in a bright yellow suit and put him on top of Mount Logan, and we stood at the bottom and looked up, that's where Mount Logan is. Did I say 8.8 kilometers? That's Mount Everest. He's right around 6. Anyways, if we put him at the top of that and we were sitting up on looking up, I don't know if we really see him. It's like 6 kilometers it's a long ways up there. It'd be pretty hard for us to see. So, you know, the point is us being beside this great mountain, we're really quite small in view of the mountain. And the Lord says, before the mountains were brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And again, a comparison of the brevity of our life. It says here in verse 4, it's like a watch in the night. And the night had, so that's just a little itty bitty part of the night. There's 3 or 4 watches in the night. And the brevity of our life is just like a few hours of the night. It says in this psalm that it's like a sleep. And it's our life, it goes by so quickly. When we're sleeping, we're not really keeping track of time. We don't know that time's passing. It talks about our life being as grass. It grows, it gets cut down, and it withers. Or a flood. A flood, it comes in quickly and carries things away as though they were never there, depending on the size of the flood and depending on the size of the others that it carries away. And so the Lord says, Moses says, so teach us, Lord, to know our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So thou art from everlasting to everlasting. And I'm trying to think of a little analogy. And so let's just pretend that this represents this little ball. This is actually the size of a golf ball, and we're gonna need that size of a golf ball for something later. But let's just say this represents all time, space, and matter. So this represents everything. And this is our universe right here in the palm of our hand. Time, space, and matter. And interestingly enough, that God is a triune God. And so time we have the past, present, future, that the universe is made up of time, space, and matter. Anyways. We're living inside here, and I was measuring this and trying to calculate approximately how much of our lifespan would be, and it's approximately, with my crude calculations, the thickness of a hair, if you could actually get it in there. So the brevity of it, this represented 6,000 years from start to finish, from one side to the other. Our life is so small. But again, the point here is, God is dwelling, he's from everlasting to everlasting. He's not limited to our universe. He's not limited to time. He's not restricted by time. He's not restricted by the same things that we are living inside our universe. Everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So Moses, he's comparing, before these mountains were brought forth. And again, he's using some things that we would know in our life to communicate with us who he is and how he is. And so if we're here, we start off with mountains. And mountains beside us are these really fantastic, great things. And God's, before they were brought forth, he is ever from everlasting to everlasting. I think what we'll do is we'll move on to Solomon. And Solomon, he takes us from the mountains to the heavens of heaven, to the entire universe. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. So for Moses, things didn't always go well for him, as we discussed. 1 Kings chapter 27. And even though things didn't go well for Moses, he could say, Lord, you're my dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I'm dwelling in you. Solomon, when he's praying this prayer, he's dedicating the temple to the Lord. And things are going very well for him. They couldn't be going better. And he says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. How much less this house that I have built? The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. That's in our day we would say the universe cannot contain you. Much less this temple that he's built. God, he's infinite. He transcends time. The Lord, he's not limited by time and space. He's not boxed in. He's not restricted by this little thing called the universe. You know, I say this little thing called the universe, God. If this represents the universe, everything outside of this, we'll call that eternity. And I don't mean everything just inside this room. I mean everything, and I don't mean everything just on the island or in Canada. Like everything outside of this represents eternity. And God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's not restricted by time, and yet he's involved in human history. They say that history is spelled his story, and this book is filled with times where God has intervened in human history and in our lives as well. Now, have you ever seen the video, If the Earth Were the Size of a Golf Ball? Has anyone seen that video? So what you really need to do today or tomorrow, you go home and do a search, If the Earth Were the Size of a Golf Ball. And Louis Giglio does the presentation, If the Earth Were the Size of a Golf Ball. And it's just fascinating. Again, this is being linked to the heavens of heavens cannot contain me, okay? That's why we're going to look at this next little analogy. So if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, how large do you think the sun would be? Tennis ball, basketball, beach ball? That's a lot bigger than that. Maybe Calvin standing up? If Calvin was standing on Mr. McIsaac's shoulders, it's still bigger in diameter. It's actually 15 feet in diameter. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. I took some quick measurements this morning. It's approximately 15 feet in diameter. It's approximately from the edge of the cross to that wall, and from the top of the cross to the ceiling, somewhere partway in between, that my tape kind of, I didn't quite get it all the way, but it was, that's 15 feet in diameter, and that's the earth beside the sun. Our sun is huge. And in this video, I'm not going to go through it all, but they go through some of these other big stars. But the one star that they talk about is Canis Majoris, or the big dog star. And that star, consult my notes because I don't want to say anything wrong. So that is the star that if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, it would be the height of Mount Everest, which is 8.8 kilometers. And since we don't have Mount Everest anywhere near here, I did a quick measurement on Google Maps, and if we put this Earth the size of a golf ball out on the number one, just out there in the yellow line in the middle of the road, and we drove to Clyde River, 8.8 kilometers to Clyde River, that's the height of Mount Everest. So if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, we put that in the center of the road, this other star, just one of the many stars in the universe, would be, the diameter of it would be all the way to Clyde River. If you hollowed that out, all of the planets from Jupiter inward can continue their orbit around the sun inside that one star. And Solomon says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain. Do you think God is bigger than our problems? Is he bigger than our fears and our hang-ups? He's bigger than our questions. Kind of gives us a new perspective on prayer life when we come, and sometimes in some before the throne of God I come. And he doesn't need our counsel, we need him, and he welcomes us into our presence. Interestingly enough, what it says in the scriptures about the heavens, it says he folds them up like a vesture, and that word there, it's the idea of a cloak, and just like a what Lizzie's wearing there, that cloak thing. He just folds it up like a vesture. The heaven of heavens, the universe, it's just like doing that. He just fold it up, and that's what it is for him. Let's go from the mountains to the heaven of heavens to Isaiah. Eventually we're going to get to Isaiah 57. We're not going to start there, but you can turn to Isaiah 57. And often we read in the Bible, in the 10th year of the reign of so-and-so, Sennacherib, king of so-and-so, Syria, came and did this or that. And so often there's record-keeping by the kings, and this year the reign, this and this happened. I want to point out to you one example from Isaiah that I think it's a lot more than that. I think it's deeply personal to Isaiah. Isaiah, just a little background about Isaiah. Isaiah means the Lord saves, and there's actually more prophecies in Isaiah of the Messiah than in all the rest of than any other book in the Old Testament. And one of the kings that reigned during Isaiah's time was King Uzziah. King Uzziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he tore down different walls of the enemy, the Philistines, and different walls. He built towers. He built, in Chronicles it calls them, engines of war that could shoot rocks. I guess that'd be like a catapult. And engines of war that could shoot arrows. So really fascinating guy. The Lord gave him many victories. He was also a farmer, dug many wells, had many cattle. Not the farmer, I mean, he just had this stuff. Someone else did the farming, the husbandry of it. But he brought a lot of victory to Israel, had a lot of neat, witty inventions at the time when Isaiah is alive. And one could have easily admired Uzziah, for all that he was doing, and at the same time, not really see everything that the Lord, maybe he didn't see that the Lord was in it as clearly as a person could. That's just a little bit of speculation. But the death of Uzziah certainly brought about a different perspective in the life of Isaiah. The catapults, the war machines, these things that shot arrows, they didn't matter anymore. The towers, the armory, and all of his inventions. And how do we know that? But one thing we read is, early on in Isaiah's ministry, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." And Isaiah records for us this awesome view of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord." Mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, Solomon told us that the universe cannot contain God. What does Isaiah tell us about the Lord? Chapter 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So who's speaking here? "Thus saith the high and lofty one." The Lord's speaking. The one who inhabits eternity. So the Lord's dwelling place. The heaven of heavens can't contain him. He inhabits, he dwells in eternity. By the way, it's not like he's displaced by a universe or time and space and matter. He is God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel. We just celebrated that. But the point we want to make here, or that we want to see, is that God is dwelling in eternity. And that's not really, we don't understand that. We don't understand God dwelling in eternity. We have trouble with the concept of eternity. But to me, the more unfathomable thought is this. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And that word contrite there means crushed. And so the one that dwells in eternity seeks to revive those who are crushed in spirit, seeks to revive those who are humble in spirit. God is invested in those who are of a humble, contrite, crushed spirit and heart. And that's when we say, wow, truly his ways are unsearchable. The eternal God is in the business of reviving the humble and the crushed, mending broken hearts. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. God has clearly communicated with the human race, and he desires for us to know him and to have a relationship with him. And this is the eternal purpose that Paul writes of in Ephesians, the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. So this morning we've considered a little bit about the mountains and the heaven of heavens and God dwelling in eternity and how God desires to heal the broken hearts. The eternal God desires to revive and refresh crushed and the humble before him. I think as we go through the attributes of God, our wonderful God, we'll see how interwoven the idea of God being eternal is with all these other attributes of himself. So Moses saw him in Isaiah. Things went well for Solomon when we learn of the heavens. The heavens cannot continue for Moses. I think it would have been a very difficult life for Isaiah. The Lord removed something so that he could better see himself. But all these men had a relationship with the eternal God, and the Lord cared about their day-to-day lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful thought that you, who inhabit eternity, care for us, love us. And we pray for each one here this morning that we would know you in a personal way. The one that is from everlasting to everlasting desires us to know him more. And we're so glad that you are in the... So glad that you are desiring to heal the brokenhearted and those that are crushed spirit. We ask your blessing on your word. Pray that it would be an encouragement to us, and commit the rest of our time together to you this day. Amen.